Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the name of Jesus, dear Christian friends, especially Mike and your family, your friends. The text that I've chosen for our service this morning is part of the gospel lesson that was read a few minutes ago. It's also part of the section of scripture that I shared with Mike and Debbie a couple weeks ago as we gathered to prepare Mary's service. I won't read it again. Many years ago, Dr. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross wrote a book entitled On Death and Dying. It quickly became the standard textbook on death for colleges and medical schools and seminaries. In that book, Kubler-Ross wrote, "Death is still a fearful, frightening happening, and the fear of death is a universal fear, even if we have mastered it on many levels." This morning, we have gathered in God's house to listen to his word on the subject of death. We've come together in order to celebrate the death of Mary Hartwig. Death is not something that we normally celebrate. Instead, as Kubler-Ross said, it's something we tend to fear. It's something that causes us a great deal of grief and sorrow. But in our text, Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." He then goes on to give us three reasons why we as Christians can have an untroubled heart as we face death or as we deal with death. He tells us that we don't need to be troubled because there are many rooms in our Father's house, that he is preparing a place for us, and because he wants us to live with him there forever. You know, some people want to live in this world forever. They think that if they have organs transplanted, or by using the latest medicine and technology, or by eating and exercising right, they can sidestep death. And while it's not wrong to take advantage of modern medicine, it is wrong to think that somehow we can get away from death. As wise King Solomon said, "No man has power over the wind to contain it, so no one has power over the day of his death." The simple fact is that everyone must die, and it's not natural. God created Adam and Eve to live forever, but death came into the world when Adam and Eve fell into the sin through the temptation of the serpent. And they sinned against God, and as Paul said in his letter to the Romans, the wages of sin is death. And because we live in a sinful world, everything dies and decays. And yet Jesus tells us in our text that death is not something to fear. In fact, for the Christian, death is something that is desirable. It is something to look forward to. Peter reminded us of that in our epistle lesson when he said that it is through death that you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The first promise that Jesus makes in our text is, "In my Father's house are many rooms." The picture is that of a Jewish wedding. After the engagement is finalized, the groom returns to his father's house in order to build a room onto the compound for his new bride. And when he finishes the room, of course, according to his father's satisfaction, then he returns for the wedding ceremony. And following the ceremony, the groom takes his new bride to a room that has been built just for her. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John describes God's people in heaven, saying, "I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. One of the seven angels said to me, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The thing that makes heaven so desirable is not its beauty. Heaven is desirable because God is there to take care of his people. And that is shown to us in another picture of God's church in heaven, this one in Revelation 7. John said, "I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they, and where did they come from?' I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.'" In comparison to all of the troubles that we have in this world, heaven is to be greatly desired. St. Paul, in fact, said, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain." Death is gain because there are many rooms for the many people who are in heaven. Death is gain because that's where God takes care of his children. Death is gain because there is no trouble or sorrow or sickness in heaven. Death is gain because through Jesus we become his beautiful bride, and we also become his holy city, the New Jerusalem. Death is gain because it means perfect peace and perfect joy for God's people. Secondly, Jesus tells us not to be troubled because I am going to prepare a place for you. The two key words are the first word and the last word. I and you. Who is speaking? And to whom is he speaking? The I here is Jesus himself. He is the one that is speaking. John said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." This Jesus is the God of unending power. He is the Word who created the world in the very beginning. He is the God who raised Lazarus back to life even after he'd been in the grave for 4 days. He is the God who came to Mary and said that as a virgin she would give birth to a child. For as the angel said, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. He is the God of unlimited power. And at the same time, he is the Savior of the whole world. It is Jesus who said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus is the one who allowed the leaders of that day to crucify him in order to pay the penalty of death for all of our sins. He's the one who loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the Word, as Paul said. In our text, Jesus makes a very important statement about himself. He said, "If it were not so, I would have told you." When Jesus tells us something, you can count that he's going to keep his promises because he is the faithful one. Knowing that it is Jesus who is the I speaking of our text, we can hold unswerving to the hope we profess because he who promised is faithful. And to whom is the promise made? Our text says, you. So who's the you? The you of the text, of course, are the disciples who are gathered there with Jesus on Maundy Thursday for the Lord's Supper, as he prepares them for his own death. They are the ones to whom he said, "Trust in God, trust also in me." But his promise is not limited only to the disciples. It also applies to us today. For as Paul told the Romans, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. By his death at Calvary, Jesus paid for all of our sins. And by his resurrection on Easter morning, he set us free from the grip of death. And by his Holy Spirit, he has created faith in our hearts so that we too can believe that it is Jesus who has prepared a place in heaven for us, his modern day disciples. The same promise was made to Mary Hartwig. She knew that she was a sinner, and she knew that she needed a Savior. On April 10th, 1949, Mary reaffirmed her faith in Jesus through the rite of confirmation. She regularly came to worship here in God's house. She regularly confessed her sin. She knew that she was a forgiven child of God. She regularly confessed her faith. Additionally, she knew that she needed God's strength for life. And so she regularly came to the Lord's Supper to feed on the body and blood of Jesus, in with and under the bread and the wine of the sacrament. About a month before Mary died, she asked me to come to Mike and Debbie's house because she wanted communion one last time with the whole family. Because of her health issues, Mary believed in the power of prayer. She also cared deeply for those who were suffering. And so she started a ministry here at Holy Trinity on making prayer shawls for those who are sick, like this one that she gave me before I had surgery. She also started prayer squares, which are out in the narthex if you want one, for people to hold as you pray, remembering those who made them were praying for them. She volunteered regularly in the church office as well. You see, in many, many ways, Mary not only said that she believed in Jesus, she also showed it with her life. And so Jesus has made a place in his heavenly mansions for Mary Hartwig as he suffered and died for her at Calvary. And so early in the morning on May 24th, Jesus came and he moved Mary into his eternal house. That's why we celebrate her death today. Our third source of comfort in the face of death is the promise of Jesus. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. That promise has already been fulfilled for Mary. Her soul is with Jesus today, and that's why we can celebrate her death. But what about us? In the verses that follow our text, Thomas asks Jesus, "How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The Holy Scriptures are very clear. The only way to heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ. That's because he is the only God-man Savior. He's the only one who was crucified for the sins of the world. He's the only one who rose from the dead to proclaim his victory over death and the devil. And it's therefore only through him that we may go to the place that Jesus has prepared for us. As Jesus himself said, "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Without a doubt, Mary Hartwig believed in Jesus Christ. It was shown by her actions. She regularly attended church and helped other people. Mary's faith was shown by her smile and her good nature. Mary and I often visited and we joked with each other. One of my favorite memories of Mary was the very last time I visited her. It was just a couple days before she died. Most of the visit was me just sitting beside the bed and holding her hand as I visited with her friends. After reading our epistle lesson and having a short devotion and prayer, she pulled our hands close to her cheek, and she just rested her head there. As I left, she said, "Thank you." And those were her last words. she left with an untroubled heart. A day or so later, God came, and he moved Mary home as she slept in peace. An old Norwegian catechism tells us about how God called man aside one day in the home palace called heaven. He sent the man to this island colony called Earth. And after describing what life on Earth would be like, the Lord ends by saying to the man, "The greatest danger is that you may fall in love with this island so that you will not care to return to the home kingdom. Love the island because it is my possession, but do not love it because it is your home. It is not your home. Your home is here in the palace with me." That's something that we often forget. As Paul told the Christians living in Philippi, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. If it is true that our real home is in heaven, and that this earthly island is only our temporary dwelling place, then we can rejoice when someone like Mary leaves the island and goes back home to her heavenly palace. If it is true, then we can also look forward to our own death like St. Paul did, who wrote, "We are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." One day, a little boy came to his mom and asked, "What's it like to die? Does it hurt?" His mother answered, "Remember when you were little, you liked to crawl into your big brother's bed? And then around midnight, big loving hands would carry you into your own bed. You would wake up in your own room. That's what death is, waking up in your own room." My friends, we've gathered today to celebrate the death of Mary Hardwick. On Thursday, May 24th, Jesus came, picked her up in his strong arms, and lovingly carried her to her own room, the one that he had prepared for her in heaven. And so now Mary's soul is with our Lord Jesus forever, and Jesus is taking care of Mary. That's why we can have an untroubled heart today. Dear friends, Jesus knows your sorrow, and he's prepared a place for you as well. And even though Mary has moved to her heavenly room, you are not alone on this earth. Shortly after our text, Jesus promised his disciples and us, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Knowing that Jesus is with us always, he comes and says to us today, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.